Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We rejoice that we can be gathered in this way as your children, because you have first reached out to us in your love. We thank you for all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured at the cross. We thank you that he not only died but rose again. We thank you for all that you intend for us in him. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures, and that we may know how to respond well to your high calling for us in our personal lives and also together in church life. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering God's revelation, the New Testament, on the outworking of church life. The subtopic for today, the birth, growth, and destination of the church, the third message. We have noted Christ laid the foundational basis for the birth, growth, and destination of the church through his teaching, death, resurrection, and ascension. It is helpful for us to recognize that our lives and ministry and service are now taking place during a major phase in the outworking of God's purposes. The Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament, has already come, and together with him, this new phase has begun. The death and resurrection of Christ has taken place. The Spirit has been poured forth, and the Lord Jesus continues to work in this world, especially in and through his disciples, his body, submitted to Christ the head. When the disciples of the Lord know how to submit to Christ the head and things work out well, it will move in the direction of what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, the proper working of each individual part. And the body will continually be built up in love. And I mentioned this applies to the quality of the lives of the brethren as well as growth in numbers, all properly integrated, all growing and fulfilling their part as God desires of us. And all this will move in the direction of what the Lord Jesus Christ has declared, I will build my church. Ultimately, Christ is the one who will build the church, but we will see that his disciples fulfill a very important part as to how the outcome would be. Yes, there are aspects of the outcome that will be there, recorded for us in the scriptures of what awaits for us in eternity, recorded in Revelation, but the actual unfolding of God's purposes, the process, and also ultimately how it would be when Christ comes again and eternity begins. A very significant aspect has to do with how we understand and respond to God's high calling. This major phase in the unfolding of God's purposes began during the New Testament times, and you will carry on until the second coming of Christ. Today we continue with a broad outline in learning from the book of Acts and the epistles. In particular, I want to highlight this point, that the book of Acts and the epistles help us to see clearly that when we are responding to God's call and seeking to work out his purposes as he desires of us, it does not mean everything will go on smoothly. Sometimes there are those who turn to the Lord and they think after they become Christians, everything will go on well. Likewise, in church life, some may think if we understand God's call and then we are working at it, then things will go on well, things will go on smoothly. And if it doesn't, believers may become disturbed and may wonder why it is like that. We need to recognize from the revelation in the scriptures that all kinds of difficulties and problems can surface and do surface, not just possibility, they actually do surface. But we must not be unduly perturbed. It doesn't mean we are indifferent. We have to pay attention, we have to be alert, we look at some passages in scriptures where this comes through strongly, but we must not become unduly perturbed or deterred. A good example of the way to approach and to respond to God's call is the Apostle Paul himself. It is quite clear what is revealed in the scriptures, especially in Acts, and also in his own epistles. The Apostle Paul encountered many trials in the course of his ministry and the establishment of the churches. You'll find that the thrust of Paul's life, his ministry, centered on his deep concern for the welfare and the health of the churches. Paul was clearly a faithful, upstanding disciple of the Lord. But not only he encountered many difficulties, we'll see also subsequently the churches in the early church, including those that Paul ministered to. Even in the context of faithful ministry by people like the Apostle Paul, not only problems can surface, but significant problems do arise. But Paul is a good example because as we look at it, although he encountered intense difficulties and trials, he was not deterred. And that is the vital point that we must take note of and learn for ourselves. There are many passages in the New Testament that we can refer to, but now, as I mentioned, I want to only cover a brief outline first. So I will look at two passages, in particular the first passage of what we can learn from what the Apostle Paul himself told the elders of the church in Ephesus. And in this passage, it also helps us to appreciate the good example of this faithful, effective servant of the Lord. Let us turn to Acts chapter 20 from verse 17 to 32. It's good for us to look at the text so that whatever we hear, we examine the text to see that it's consistent with what God wants to communicate through the scriptures so that our convictions can be grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures and we can be satisfied for ourselves that this is indeed what God wants to communicate to us. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 32. Verse 17 tells us, from Miletus he sent Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So Paul was at Miletus, he wasn't in Ephesus, but he had important things that he wanted to still contribute what he could to the church in Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church in Ephesus because the elders have important role to fulfill. So this is what he told them when they came to him. I will not read every word, but most of it, because there are various aspects that are relevant, helpful for us to ponder over and learn for our own lives in our own context as we seek to serve the Lord. So when they came down to him, he said to them, he says, you yourselves know. So he's not just telling them truths and principles. He says, you yourselves know. They witness it for themselves. From the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. And he wasn't just with them for a short period. He was with them for several years. And he says, you saw it for yourself. What did they observe? What did they witness? I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me. Paul could have said various things, but here in this verse, in verse 19, he highlighted three aspects. Serving the Lord with humility is a very important trait. Although God had revealed much to the Apostle Paul, he accomplished much, but to maintain the spirit of humility is critical we want to serve the Lord well. And then with tears, what does this tell us? One aspect that I see it can speak to us is that when Paul served the Lord and he served others, it was not in a very detached way. His heart was in it. It meant a lot to him. He served them with tears and with trials. So he highlighted. In the midst of service, trials came upon him. And as we read through this passage, we will see that this is a very strong point that comes through in this passage. It's a very integral part of the ministry, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. In this instance, this was a major problem, but it can come in many different forms, and in Paul's life and ministry, the trials that came upon him were of all kinds, not just from the Jews. And he says, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, whatever is helpful. What was he talking about? There are so many things that we can talk to people that can be helpful. But is Paul talking about helping them how they can do various things, first various practical acts, how to cook a good meal, or in today's context, maybe how to maintain your car? It is quite clear that Paul is not talking about these things. Although he could also, from time to time, refer to other practical things. But the main thing he's talking about is anything that was profitable is from the perspective of God's kingdom, to advance God's kingdom, to do something, to communicate to them and help them in their lives. This comes through clearly as we carry on. And teaching you, the two are linked. He's not shrinking from declaring to them anything. At the heart of it was teaching. Teaching them whatever was profitable, whatever was helpful. That was at the core center of Paul's ministry. Teaching, helping them in whatever aspect is helpful. And you can link this to verse 27, where he said the same thing. He's covering basically the same ground in verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Not only he did not hold anything back, but his main concern has to do with the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. What was in God's heart? It has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes. That was the primary thrust of Paul's ministry. Yes, he was concerned for the well-being of the people in all aspects. He was concerned for the churches in all aspects. But this is the primary thing. Elsewhere, he talks about the stewardship of the mystery. This is the main thing. God's call for his life, likewise for our lives. We must first know the truth deeply and able to transmit the truth, because it's on the basis of the truth that people can be set free. That people can exercise true faith. If people are to grow well, to serve the Lord well, they must know the truth. And Paul had learned much from the Lord, and he did not withhold. He said, he taught publicly and from house to house. He did not withhold anything back. Whether easy, difficult, they liked to hear, they didn't like to hear, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you. Verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. It was a solemn responsibility. He was testifying to them of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one way of summarizing it. And later on, as we go on, you'll see that there are various words that Paul uses which actually talks about the same thing. In one sense, it's very broad and deep and very complex. By the core center, it has to do with repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man must turn from living as they wish, from darkness to light. Repentance toward God. Turn from a life of darkness and evil and sin to faithfulness to God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When there's true faith, He's your Lord. He's your Savior. It begins with conversion. And from there onwards, it continues. We must continually maintain this posture. A heart that is contrite, repentant, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And true faith must then go on to seeking to know all that we can about Him, His teaching, and all that God intends for us in Him, through Him. Paul went on to say, now bound by the Spirit. And it's also interesting in these two verses, he talks about God, he talks the Father, then Christ the Son, and then now he mentions about the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And now bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem, and just as the Lord Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem, though the Lord Jesus knew it was the cross that was waiting him. Similarly, Paul, the faithful disciple, he says, bound by the Spirit on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. The Apostle Paul, very close to God, but it doesn't mean that he knew everything that will lie ahead. We do not always know what will lie ahead. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that Paul didn't know anything. He says, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await him. He knew that the Lord wanted him to go to Jerusalem, and he restlessly set his heart to go there, even though he knew bonds and afflictions await him. He was not going to be deterred just because there will be significant difficulties that await him. And this is something that we must learn for ourselves. Not just prepared to endure when afflictions come upon us, but prepared to move ahead, to take active steps, to choose to walk in the path that we know will involve significant afflictions, when we know there's a path that God desires of us. A path that we could have avoided, but we will not. Is that the kind of spirit that we have? A faithful disciple of the Lord must have this kind of spirit. It's not easy. If we face difficulties, we are prepared to endure it, that will already be wonderful. But Paul was not only prepared to endure afflictions that came upon him, but he was prepared to choose the path that he knew would involve significant afflictions. Why? He summarized it this way. That is not just on this occasion. His whole approach to life is summed up in verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's how Paul responded to God's call. He doesn't hold on to his life. He was not unwilling to give up his life, to do whatever the Lord desires, whatever it may involve, whatever afflictions may come upon him. But it's not just according to his own thinking, this would be good, that would be good. He is saying, so that I may finish my course. That is still not clear enough. He said, my course then can be his own thinking. No, it's quite clear. So that I may finish my course in the course that the Lord has set for him, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. God has a plan for each one of us. God had a plan for the Apostle Paul. There's a ministry that God wanted him to fulfill, and that is what Paul set his heart upon. He sought to know the Lord. He sought to know what God wanted of him, what God had entrusted to him. And this is a ministry that he received from the Lord, what was entrusted to him. And he again summarizes it in this way: to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's one way to summarize it. And I've mentioned the gospel. It's the good news with the coming of the Messiah, all that God intends for us in Christ and through Christ, including church life and the working of church life, and how God wants to fulfill his purposes, the good news. And at the heart of the good news involves the grace of God. It is good news. It is wonderful news that comes from this gracious God. But together with it, we must understand it will not be easy. There will be significant trials and difficulties, including for those who want to be faithful to God. In fact, it will be an integral part of a life of faithfulness to God. Again, here in this verse 24, we see Paul's primary concern and the thrust of his life. All he wanted was to be faithful to complete what God had entrusted to him, and it involves the preaching, the testifying to the truth of the gospel and all it implies. And the gospel is the gospel, the good news of the fact that Christ, the Messiah, has come. The death, the resurrection of Christ, and all that it implies. And that is why Paul also told the Corinthians, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. He felt a sense of urgency to communicate these things to the elders, because from what he could understand, from what he could discern, this will be the last time that he will be seeing the elders. He will no longer see his face. And then what did he mention here? Preaching the kingdom. I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. So you see, all these are equivalents. Testifying solemnly of the gospel, preaching the gospel, is preaching the kingdom. God is building this spiritual kingdom. That's what it's all about. But this spiritual kingdom can come about and advances because of what was accomplished at the cross. And the kingdom advances as men and women submit to the reign of God, as they enter into God's intentions for us in Christ. Our lives will then blossom as God's children. And the preaching of the kingdom is also what the Lord Jesus concentrated upon while he was on earth, and also the 40 days after he was risen from the dead. So it's helpful for us to see all these various major areas of truth, their close relationship with one another, looking at it from different angles, but they are all talking about the same thing. You can also say it has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is why Paul went on to say, soon, we'll come to this, verse 27, which we looked at just now. So Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What is he trying to say here? I think he's telling them that I've been faithful. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I faithfully communicated to you, taught you, helped you all that I could. I have been faithful, so I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And what is it? How did he go about accomplishing his task so that he's innocent of the blood of all men? You can see what the verses that precede, but you can also say verse 27. Because after saying, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, verse 4. Why is it he's innocent? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That was the primary thrust of Paul's ministry. That was God's call for him as well as for us. If you want to be innocent of the blood of all men, then you must concentrate on knowing the truth and faithfully transmitting it in the way that God desires of you. How to go about it, not just on your own, according to your own thinking and cleverness. Paul exemplified this in his life. The moment he recognized who the true Lord is on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord Jesus, he straightly asked, what shall I do, Lord? First, who are you, Lord? And after that, what shall I do, Lord? And throughout his life, he sought to be faithful to the Lord, what the Lord entrusted to him, as well as the Lord's will guidance. So Paul was innocent of the blood of all men, for he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole purpose of God. We must not be satisfied with just knowing a little bit of the gospel, with knowing a little bit of the truth. Yes, the moment we are Christians, we can already testify to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our understanding, our knowledge of the truth is very limited at that time. And throughout our lives, we must set our hearts to continue to understand more and more and to grow into maturity, which is a very important goal in God's call. And then as we know more and more, we will not only be able to transmit more and more of what we know, but also the spiritual strength and stamina and the wisdom. This is the biblical presentation. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4 in the earlier message. And that is a passage we will continue to come to in our working of church life, of how God desires us to work out and fulfill his calling. Paul did not stop here. Verse 28 onwards, he went on to warn. Important warning for them to pay heed. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. The yourselves here refers to the elders. So first of all, for their own lives, the elders. Be on guard for yourselves. Do not be presumptuous. Later on, you'll go on to explain why. Things can go very wrong. And it's not theoretical. It has been happening throughout church history and including during the early church period. Be on guard for yourselves, referring to elders, and then also for all the flock. The elders have responsibility for the flock. And the flock here refers to whom? It's the church. The church in Ephesus. And Paul elaborates, and this becomes very clear, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These are the elders. They are overseers of the church in Ephesus. Not just for themselves, but also for the flock. Overseers can also be translated as bishops. Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to shepherd. The shepherd there can also be translated as pastor. That's where we get the word pastor. So again here, subsequently, this is one of the points that we will have to take note and learn from in the New Testament presentation. There are those who say church government is not clear in the scriptures. There's so many different forms. All are possible. But the scripture presentation is very clear. Elders in every church. And the elders are the overseers or the bishops. The bishops or the overseers refer to the same. It's one angle looking at in terms of the function, the role of the elders is to oversee the flock and also to shepherd or to pastor the flock. Not a one-man pastor, but the elders. And not a bishop over many different churches, but the elders are to oversee. How church life functions in that context where they are the elders. And here it says to make you overseers to shepherd the church of God. You'll see, and you should pause, prayerfully consider whether you can satisfy yourself that this is the major thrust in the scriptures and the ministry of Paul. His concern, not just for individuals, but is the church of God. And why he called the elders? Later we'll see to whom does Paul address his epistles. Most of his epistles, to whom did he address them? What was the burden in Paul's heart? Yes, the elders, be on guard for yourselves, but it's also for all the flock among whom the Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God has purchased the church with his own blood. Paul is trying to emphasize, this is a very grave responsibility. The church of God means a lot to God. He has purchased the church with his own blood, the blood of Christ. Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the church means very much to God. Likewise, the church means very much to the Apostle Paul, and the church should mean very much to all those who love the Lord. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be attacks, problems. Savage wolves will come in among you. Savage wolves come in, we know it's coming in from outside, from without. There will be problems, adverse influences from without, and can be very destructive. That's why Paul uses the word savage wolves. But the principle, that in principle, there's a wide range from very destructive to not as destructive, but whatever it is significant. Negative problems, adverse influences that come from outside. And this has been true from New Testament times until today, throughout church history. And today, if you have some idea what's going on in the universal church, we'll know that there are significant problems, adverse influences that bear upon every congregation. It comes in different forms. One major area has to do with false teaching, wrong teaching, some very seriously wrong. Sometimes there are various aspects that are not wholesome, which will also distort the lives of believers. And it's that it's not just one aspect, unwholesome doctrine, teaching. There are so many aspects of the Christian faith. So if various aspects are not wholesome, the lives of the believers can be distorted in many different ways. And this can also affect those who are positive in their attitudes. They want to serve the Lord. But if you are adversely influenced, your lives get distorted, including how to serve the Lord. If the emphasis is wrong, and what you're communicating is wrong, then it becomes a problem. Instead of contributing to the Lord's work, you may actually pose various problems for in the kingdom of God. Subsequently, we might go further into how the problems can emerge and different kinds of influences can come about. By the means of all this, bear in mind, Paul is not just in his heart, it's not just concerned about people. It involves people. Savage wolves involves people, but behind it all, the evil one at work. Remember in Ephesians, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So the evil one is all the time looking for opportunities to attack the church of God, just universal and local churches. But Paul did not stop at the problems, adverse influences that come from outside. Verse 30, he says, so two major categories, one from outside, the other, he says, verse 30, from among your own selves, within, as you seek to work out church life. He says, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So within, as you seek to work out church life, he's warning them, be on guard. Problems, negative conduct, adverse influences from within, including saying negative things, saying things that ought not to be said. Again, here, there are varying degrees of seriousness. Paul is highlighting those whose attitudes are negative. So he mentions about men speaking perverse things. The perverse things there indicates from within the heart, something is wrong inside the heart. That, of course, is the crux of the thing. Negative attitudes within. But sometimes it can also be due to foolishness that we say wrong things, negative things. How we conduct ourselves in a way that's detrimental to the Lord's work, to the church of God, to church life. So Paul is highlighting these things to tell us that he is very burdened, he's very concerned, and these are real things. There are varying degrees of seriousness. It can be very serious, it can even result in even the collapse in outworking of church life. And as I mentioned just now, the evil one seeks to promote, he's looking for opportunities to exploit. And we cannot run away from it. When God's children seek to work out church life, now there can be those, you can have a group, attitudes not very good, understanding very poor, so there are many, many problems. But you can also have a group where basically they understand a reasonable degree, the truth. Attitudes also quite positive. Does it mean no problems? Everything will go on fine? No. There will continue to be significant difficulties and problems that will arise. I will elaborate a little bit of this as I go along. But many of these, as we pause, we ponder, we will be able to come up with our own answers, why it is like that. Over the years, various of these aspects have been mentioned. If you pause, you will know that it is not surprising. As I mentioned, behind it all is the evil one. So Paul says in verse 7, therefore, be on the alert. Don't be presumptuous. Oh, we love the Lord, we're seeking to work out, so it should be alright, it should be fine. God will undertake. Yes, God is concerned, God is undertake. But God has ordained reality in such a way that God's people need to be alert, to be vigilant, to work at it, to know how to take their stand, and not be presumptuous, and to know that many things can go wrong. So we must be careful not to be complacent, to be careless. Things can go wrong. Paul also wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 16, two verses that in the Wednesday study sessions we spend quite some time on. I will not elaborate, but just to mention that this area of problems emerging. And here is New Testament times. Is something that keeps coming out, coming through in the scriptures. If you have eyes to see, it is there. Romans chapter 16, verses 17, 18. Paul writing the thrust in the same direction, verse 17 says, now I urge you. So it's something important. It says, urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Be on the alert. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. Dissensions, we know, is a major problem. Disunity. Conduct, saying various things that cause problems. Hindrances contrary to the teaching. There can be various things. This can be from within, from without, and is contrary to the teaching. If we really understand the teaching, we abide by it, then it should not be like that. So it's conduct, words, and so on that is harmful, detrimental to the brethren as they seek to work out church life. Paul says, turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So Paul here is more highlighting those whose attitudes are seriously wrong. And the damage they can do can be quite significant. But the principle here has to do with where things can go wrong, there can be negative influences, we must be on the alert. And Paul also here talks about deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting. So the hearts of unsuspecting can be also those who are quite innocent. Not that they are negative, but they are not alert, so they can be negatively influenced. So Paul is trying to tell us that we need to be careful. We need to understand the teaching that we have learned. Have we truly understood them? Are we manifesting them? Are we discerning so that we can recognize what is contrary to the teaching? So if we appreciate this properly, then Paul is telling us, not just that you hear various things and you say, I agree, and you file them up either somewhere or in your brain somewhere, but here, if you are able to recognize what is contrary to teaching means, you must have understood, absorbed the teaching. It has renewed your mind. It has transformed your life. So when you hear, you come across what is contrary, you can recognize it, and you will not go along with it. So this can come in very significant, obvious forms. It can come in subtle forms. It can be very serious, but there's a whole range of it. Paul says, going back to Acts 20, verse 31, therefore be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So Paul spent several years amongst the Ephesians. Here he says, a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Here Paul is trying to tell them that he has sought to do what he could. Throughout this passage, the thrust comes. He did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. With all seriousness, he has sought to teach them, admonish them. And yet, in spite of all that Paul did, and in spite of the spiritual stature of Paul, Paul knew there's no guarantee that things will go on well. That is why he tells them, be on guard. Even the elders, he says, be on guard. And then also for all the flock. And how much more for each individual member of the body of Christ. So we need to be prayerful, to be alert, if we are serious in wanting to respond well to God's call. Because there is a spiritual dimension that's actively going all the time. Yes, God is overseeing. God wants to help us to grow unto maturity in Christ, but the evil one is also actively at work. I will elaborate a little, emphasize a little on this soon. But now I want to carry on with what Paul is saying here. Even as Paul knew that there was no guarantee that things would go on well, he told them to be on the alert, to be on guard. Subsequently, the Lord willing, we'll see that the churches in the New Testament, things did go seriously wrong. Even the church in Ephesus. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is about to leave them, and what did he say? I commend you. After all the warnings, he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Here we see that there are two key areas that Paul is highlighting. These are two key areas that the local church must concentrate on if we want to be built up, properly built up. One is God, I commend to God. And then end to the word of His grace. What is that? The word of His grace has to do with what God has to say. His instructions. The truth that He has revealed. That is the way we can be built up. That is what we must concentrate on. If these two areas are strong, they will go a long way to safeguard us and help us to grow from strength to strength. But if either of these two areas is neglected or we are weak, you render us very vulnerable, and also we will not be truly useful to God because we will not be properly built up. The local church must concentrate on knowing God. Not just able to list down the attributes of God. Yes, seek to understand what God has, what the scriptures has revealed about God. But also to truly deepen our relationship with God. And outworking our church life, the whole way we go about it, the emphasis must bring about this reality in the hearts of the believers. There's a recognition and there's an encouragement to move in that direction. That must be a primary thrust. The other is to concentrate on knowing what God has to say. And here there are two major aspects. One has to do with what God has revealed in the scriptures so that we can be properly equipped, adequate, equipped for every good work. But also what God has to say in the sense of the fact, the recognition we are serving a living God. And constantly, God wants to speak to us. So we learn to be sensitive to what God has to say to us from the scriptures in our daily walk with Him. So believers need to be built up, and this is the way we are to be built up. So what we have considered today tells us, and as I said, you can, as you read through the scriptures, or even you pause, for many of you, you have read through the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, you should have read through many times, most of you. You pause, you will know that it is true. What we've been considering today, that true ministry and participation in the growth of the church, both in the local context and the universal context, is not easy. It's not an easy thing. If how do you go about it, just think, this, that, can do this, and it seems quite easy, beware, it may not be the real thing. That does not mean you purposely go and make things unnecessarily complex and difficult. But the real thing will not be easy. And it is not difficult to understand. And here I will draw attention again to the areas that I've sought to highlight, consider with you over the years. Why it is this way. We must recognize working out in church life, advancement of God's kingdom, it is spiritual labor. And spiritual labor in the context, in the midst of spiritual opposition. So how can it be easy? The evil one and all the forces of darkness will be opposing whatever is true in contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. I've mentioned in times past, went into some detail with you, because this will be at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. So they'll do all they can, and they can do many things, including much that often God's children are not even conscious of, and so do not know how to take our stand. There will be spiritual warfare, attacks by the forces of darkness, and all this taking place during this phase that we are going through, and this phase we are going through is still in the context of the fallen world. We have not yet entered into eternity. The evil one at work, the forces of darkness at work, and in the fallen world context, there are so many different ways the evil one can make use of the fallen world to make life difficult for us, to hinder us, so that it becomes very difficult to be faithful to God. And in the fallen world, it includes fallen men. Fallen men with the weakness of the flesh, and all kinds of deficiencies. This includes non-believers. It also includes believers. Believers still have the weakness of the flesh. And we still have various deficiencies in our hearts. So the evil one can make use of evil men, of people of the world, non-believers, to hinder us, to make life difficult for us. You want to be serious with God in work of your life? Well, work context also can become very difficult. People you encounter can be very difficult. And even amongst believers, you can also face a lot of difficulties. And together with that, to recognize that we now have a frail and vulnerable body. And the evil one can easily attack us in the body. All kinds of illnesses, difficulty in concentration, feeling sleepy, tired, and then a lot of work, busyness, all kinds of things. In the midst of that, when we are feeling difficult, everyone can implant all kinds of thoughts and ideas, and we are not so able to cope. There will be difficult situations, and when everyone works intensely, the situations can become very difficult. Intensely difficult. Especially if we are serious in wanting to do the Lord's work. And one of the areas that can become very difficult has to do with people. In fact, you can say people is a major source of problems and difficulties. And there are two kinds, broadly speaking. One, you can say difficult people. Some people are difficult. But sometimes it may not be that the people are difficult, but the difficulties involve people. It can be non-Christians, it can also be Christians. And even amongst those who love the Lord, they are not difficult people, actually, relatively speaking. But it can involve situations that become very difficult. Misunderstandings, difficulty in communication, difficulty in working out together in different forms. And in the midst of all this, how to understand the wiles of the evil one, how he is at work. So in the midst of all this, the scriptures tells us the trials and the temptations. But at the same time, the Apostle James tells us in the first chapter of his epistle, he says, count it all joy when we encounter various trials. The various there includes all kinds of trials and difficulties and temptations. So the scriptural perspective, what God wants us to understand is there will be all kinds of difficulties and trials, but we need not be deterred, we should not be discouraged. God knows what we are going through, and the trials and difficulties we go through, if in the path of faithfulness to God, they are actually very helpful for our learning. They are meant to perfect us. Read James 1 verses 2 to 5. But we will learn well only if we are not deterred. We learn to persevere. Together with that, Paul is trying to tell us, and the scriptures warns us, we must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. We must also be prepared to persevere and be prepared to pay the price. Again and again, the scriptures tells us these things. And again, we must remind ourselves and see it clearly. The difficulties will come and come in many different forms. And in the midst of the difficulties, it is not that we just grit our teeth and try to endure it. In the midst of the difficulties, we must be looking to the Lord to learn, to grow, to correct what is not right in our own lives. As we go through the transformation and purification process, this is a scriptural presentation. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. In the midst of the trials and the difficulties and the attacks of the evil one, God wants us to learn and to grow. In every aspect of our deficiencies, God wants us to deal with them. And one of the most effective ways to deal with our deficiencies is in the midst of the trials and difficulties, where we can see them more clearly, and also more able to deal with them decisively if we respond well to God in that context. Because of time, I will have to end with just a few words in relation to what we have been considering. It's helpful for us as we bear in mind the total picture, not to have the wrong idea that personal, together, if we're all looking out well, so God's blessings will be upon us, so that would mean that things will go on smoothly. It is not like that. Yes, if we are sincere, we seek to work out together, we seek to pay attention to what has been revealed in the scriptures, yes, we can be assured God's blessings will be upon us. He will guide, He will undertake. And we can also be assured there will be positive outcome if we fulfill our part. And there is something we can ensure. But it does not mean it will turn out well. We will definitely fulfill our part. So that's where I want to end with these words, for us to see both sides. The grace and the provisions of God are sufficient. You can say more than sufficient. There's a lot there. But at the same time, not all will fare well. We must recognize this. This is true in the New Testament times. Lord willing, we'll see more of this. Even in the New Testament times, even when the apostles were present, even in the midst of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and all his intense labor, it is true throughout church history. Not all will fare well. It is true today. But each one can ensure that he fares well. And as a congregation, if we learn how to encourage one another, each one of us can ensure, and if all of us do that, we can ensure that the outcome will be positive. The scriptures doesn't leave us in a maybe kind of thing. There are various moral and spiritual principles that God has ordained. He's not a whimsical God. The moral spiritual principles of God are meaningful. They are very stable. If we respond well to God, even though difficult, the outcome will be positive. But let us not be presumptuous. We need to be prayerful, alert, be on guard for ourselves and for all those we care for. To pray for one another, encourage one another, and exercising care not to be a stumbling block to any. But it doesn't mean that we will only always say pleasant words. Yes, even the writings of Paul, we'll find that he warns. It's not always pleasant words, but they are always constructive words. So we need to be prayerful that we will say what edifies, what builds up, constructive. But as I said, constructive doesn't always mean pleasant to hear. And the teachings of Lord Jesus, very clear. He calls for true discipleship. It's not always pleasant what he has to say. And the key verse, which all of us are familiar with, he says, you want to follow him, you want to be my disciples, deny yourselves, take up your cross and daily follow me. Not pleasant, deny ourselves. Take up the cross, especially when we understand the thrust of what he's trying to say, the meaning of the cross. But the Lord Jesus tells us all these things because he loves us. Paul wrote all these things and what is recorded in the scriptures because Paul loves us, because God loves us. That is the way to true blessedness. We will pause here for today. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us so that in evil we'll be innocent like children, but in our understanding we'll not be like infants, babies, but we'll learn to be mature. Let us ask the Lord to grant us spiritual insight into what he's trying to communicate to us in the scriptures. our time on earth is not a game. Very serious issues are involved. And we respond well or we don't respond well, there are implications for our own lives as well as for those we come into contact. Let us look to the Lord that He will help each one of us, and together in church life. And more I want to commemorate this point, that the basic thrust of the New Testament, God places a lot of emphasis on our working in church life and the proper working of each individual part, so that we will truly grow strong in Him in the way He desires of us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Christ the Messiah has come. We thank You that the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. We thank You for the scriptures that You have given to us. We thank You for Your high calling and all that You intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will have the freedom to speak to us, that You will continue to open the eyes of our heart, that we may be able to gain spiritual insight into what You desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. We pray that You will help each one of us, and together as Your children, to know how to respond well to You in the way that You desire of us, and that we may be able to participate effectively in the fulfillment of Your purposes. We recognize that our understanding is very limited. There's so much riches of truth of which we only understand a little. We pray that You keep each one of us in a spirit of humility and an eagerness to know the truth. Not just that we may then have a sense that we know many things, but because there is that eagerness in our heart to learn to walk well with You, grounded in the truth, led by the Spirit, according to the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. We pray that You will continue to help us to know how to work out church life in the way You desire of us, that the body of Christ can be built up in love. We thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You will prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that You will wash away our sins and renew us in the right spirit. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.